Yep, as was said, manifestations, it is a big part of God's plan. And it was, as many of our rights, privileges, and abilities, it's a free gift. Although to us it's free, but to God, who invested thousands of years and being faithful and unleashing his storehouse of he's just a source of unlimited resources. He just displayed his power and his faithfulness for thousands of years. And then it cost him dearly, and it cost Jesus Christ dearly. But we are the benefactors, and it is mentioned many times, it is a free gift. And it's not like those credit card things where they say, earn free gifts, which we'll read about. If you're earning it, then it's not free, and it's not a gift. It's a wage that you work. So, to us, it is a free gift. We're going to start Romans 3. I'm going to read a couple, most of three chapters here, because God puts it more succinctly and better than anyone else could. And sometimes it's good to get a verse here and there, but I think it's good to get a general context of, again, the big subject that this righteousness is. Righteousness, both in the New and Old Testament, their words, the Hebrew and the Greek, the words just and justness, righteous and righteousness, and the associated words were used interchangeably. It was the one word for each of the, you know, Old Testament, New Testament, but it, but the King James Version's translators use justness and righteousness, like, interchangeably for the most part. Okay? So, and also, righteousness is to fulfill or be established in a standard. And as Wesley shared, this is the greatest country on the planet. You know, we have standards for our justice, which are better than, again, on the planet, but it's not completely accurate and right and just for everyone, for most part. Now, as he mentioned, in other parts of the countries, you know, you get on the wrong side of their justness, their righteousness, they may never see you again. You may end up, you know, in a hole somewhere, or, you know, dead, you know, and that's their form of justice. Now, here this morning, we are concerned with the justness of God. That's why we're here, and his righteousness, okay? Because God alone is pure, he is righteous, he is loving, where there is no darkness in him, and that he cannot lie. Let's go to Romans 3, verse 10. And it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Okay, that's it. That's all I want to share. We're all done. But that's kind of how we all started out. There was none righteous, no, not one. Good thing it doesn't end there. We're going to continue reading, and verses 11 through 18 did come from the Old Testament, as it says, it is written, as it is written. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, but their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty or subject to God's righteous judgments before God. Okay. Let's keep reading. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. All right, let's stop here. Kind of jumped right into it with the law. It was a big part of, I guess, a culture and a time way back when, where God gave Moses things to do, and then the children, the Israel, or the offspring of Abraham, were to do these, and in doing these, they would never become righteous, but they were working to become blameless, because they had these, you know, laws, and people to do it, they had the sacrifices, the atonements that had to be made constantly. 7:24, all day and all night they were going. And then, the Day of Atonement, one time a year that the high priest would go into this one section of the sanctuary where only he went one time a year, and he sanctified himself and all the things in there for the sins for himself and for the people, because they could never, the law was never meant to be the fulfillment of God's plan. It was, among many things, to point out the need for a Savior, that how man would fall woefully short of becoming righteous to God's standard of justice. And this was supposed to be, that's why it says the knowledge, you know, they realized how much they couldn't do it. But as we'll read, something's transpired. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. See, the law was teaching of this, of pointing to a Savior, what the law was supposed to represent, and the prophets spoke of it. I mean, they should have been aware and up to speed on this. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by believing of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified or made righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through believing in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. All right, I want to stop here and point out some interesting things here. The word propitiation, the only other time this exact word was used is used in Romans 9, and it was translated the mercy seat. And if you read in Genesis 25 and other places, the mercy seat is where God met with his people. It was put, you know, it was on the between the cherubs on the Ark of the Covenant, and that's where it's the mercy seat. And with the, he's telling Moses and other people, this is where I'm going to meet my people. It was called the mercy seat. Here, Jesus Christ is referred to that. And also in verse 25, where it says remission, maybe more accurately called passing over. And where I read in one of the instances where it says it was kind of like, at the time, it was like a garbage can. People were sinned and they were doing those things to trying to become righteous or just to a standard of God, but they were not quite doing it. So it was like a dirty pail, and the passing over was kind of like related to like a lid on that garbage can through the forbearance of God. God was just waiting till a time when things would was right, then it could be all dealt with. He could clean the garbage can out, sort of say. Okay, verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believe in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified or made righteous by believing without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, or made righteous by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Okay, talks about Abraham. Now, was Abraham before, during, or after the law of Moses?
Before.
So, if it was the works of the law, And God has declared actually three times in three different instances that Abraham was righteous. So then he's telling these people here who are all caught up in the law and doing the law, which their heart checked out, and they were just doing repetition of things, not even thinking of God, thinking it was doing the acts made them righteous. But with Abraham, he believed, and then he did the acts. And that's why God called him righteous. And actually, circumcision, if you read, it was a sign of his righteousness. It wasn't because he did, you know, that made him righteous. It was a sign of his righteousness. And it didn't come until way later after. And it's interesting to note the three times that God specifically, three instances that God calls Abraham righteous, two of them had to deal with something dead coming to life or giving life. One of them being having Isaac, who, you know, we'll read later that they considered their bodies dead as far as reproductive reasons. He was 100, she was 99. You know, they don't say that's like a prime time for have children, you know. But he believed God, and God said he was righteous. Okay, and the second time was when he went to offer Isaac, because God said that in his seed would come the Savior. You know, the seed for all of the children to come, all of the other nations. And if he killed Isaac, if he offered Isaac, how would that happen? So he believed, and it says that God spoke the gospel to him, and he was a friend of God. So two of those times was when had to deal with something that would have to be dead coming to life or giving life, which is interesting. Compare that to what, and we're going to read what we believe, what we need to believe to become righteous too. Okay, where are we? We're going to pick this up in verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. For even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Okay, there's a verse in Hebrews 11:4, which I'm going to read. And this is even way before the law, way before Abraham. So it couldn't have been the works of the law that made someone righteous. And in verse 4 of Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Okay, so there were standards of righteousness before the law, and these men and women met these standards, okay? But there's coming a new standard now. Let's go to verse 19 of Romans 4. And it says, and being not weak in faith, he considered, and that word not should not be there. Okay, so I'm going to read over it. And being not weak in faith, he considered his own body dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Okay. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. See that? And we're benefiting today by reading this and understanding this. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification or our righteousness. Okay. Another interesting point, the word legitsomai means to reckon or to account or impute, you know, like one and one, we reckon to be two because it's, that word legitsomai was used at least 15 times in that chapter, and 11 of them between verses 3 and 11. So God's making a point here. It's just like things are definitely reckoned to, you know, counted to people who are, you know, it's just a logical progression, and it's biblical facts. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified or made righteous by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We heard that in Manifestations too. This is like, you ever hear one of those infomercials, you know, where they sell a pot and they say, oh, but don't order yet. You know, you get the knives and you get the cookbook and you get the fan and the shoes. You know, this is kind of like that. You get here, it's free to us, and there's so many benefits that come along with the righteousness, you know, being born again. Righteousness is one of them. But there is so much rolled into this that is just unbelievable. And to surgically remove one from the other, I don't think is best. It's a whole package deal. You get the whole thing, and that's God. He's just loading us up. Okay, we have peace with God. See, we're not at odds. We're Jesus Christ satisfied that standard of justice, and we believe unto that, and so we are at peace. We're not at odds. You know, we're not having broken any laws. We're not less than perfect. Or again, we can go to God without any sense of sin, condemnation, or guilt or shortcomings. Jesus Christ paid it all, and we're basically riding His coattails to the throne of grace. You know, and let's see some more of those benefits. Verse 2, by whom also we have access, look at that, we have access by believing into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Okay, we're going to skip down to verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Look at that. We're saved through the wrath also. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy or boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wow. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. Okay, here it's... There's a lot of definite articles that don't show up in the King James. It's like the death and the sin. It's not referring to physical death. It's referring to the spiritual death that Adam caused. And the sin is not, I don't know, smoking, drinking, lying. It's not the symptoms. It is the actual cause. When Adam, being the one that disobeyed, it's the sin that Adam caused, broken fellowship. It's referring to that. Okay, it's the cause and not the symptom. Symptoms would show up in a great number nowadays. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Okay, that was Adam, and the death, and by the sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as if it were by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification or righteousness. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, kind of get the idea here, right? God's like not mincing words. He's making it very plain what has gone on and what is available for anyone, for everyone. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Wow, there's a mouthful there. Not only are we can reign in life now by righteousness, but we got eternal life because of righteousness. Okay, I'm going to break this down and kind of what we read there. The one man, Adam, disobeyed unto the sin, which resulted in many being in condemnation, which reigned unto the death. Okay, the one man, Jesus, with a righteous act, resulted in many being made just, reign in life by the one Jesus, and reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by that same one, the man Jesus. Okay, so he accomplished a great deal. He is the one who was righteous. He's the one who, it's not just his death and his 40 hours of complete humiliation, torture, and some of the things that you don't even want to think about, that he tortured, he did for man, which was prophesied about. It was his life. His whole life was an offering. He had to live a sinless life, because it wasn't just then anybody could have done it. Then they could have boasted of works. But he had to live and live by the will of God, and he offered that life. And he asked God if there was another way. He was a man, but he said, not as I, my will, but let thine be done. So he was the righteous one, and we are righteous unto him because of him. We're going to read that in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Romans 10, verse 1. There it is. Okay. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. It talks a lot about the people doing the law, but because that was prevalent in their time. Now today, people say, and it's, you know, they'll make hospitals for children or go to other countries, several countries, and build schools. Yes, they are also needful, and no way am I speaking disparagingly of people that, you know, help, you know, and service other people by, you know, food banks and other things. But honestly, that doesn't make one righteous according to the justness of God. That's great, all very needful, but they have not submitted. And here in doing the law, they were sacrificing animals that were, they were thinking because they were doing that, they were righteous. That's not how God set it up. They were supposed to be believing why they were doing it. They were thinking of God, you know, that there had to be shed blood for a savior, for righteousness. So it turned out that they were sacrificing diseased and sickly and maimed animals. It's like, and it even, it's sad to say that Jesus Christ in the Gospels, pointed out that even some of the religious leaders were born of the seed of the adversary. So by doing the law, it didn't make you righteous. Obviously, some of those guys went awry, went, you know, took a wrong turn. And that wasn't it. That was just to point to the one who was going to do it. And they were to remember that. Just like the Sabbath. Man wasn't made for the Sabbath. They were supposed to stop doing work and consider their God, you know. Have a day just to consider God. Now they have so many rabbinical laws, and Connie was telling me about hedge laws, that they set up laws to protect them from breaking the laws, but then they break them anyway. They do the rabbinical stuff, and it's just, it's like a dog chasing its tail, you know? It's just, you know, it's just, they left God out of the picture, and they think they're righteous. They might, you know, they might be shocked when it comes to the time where they are presented before God's righteous judgment. And he is righteous, and he is just, and he will do the right thing at the right time. And all in his time, all in his time. Verse 4 of Romans 10. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth this righteousness, which is of the law, that man shall do those things, shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say, not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Okay, and who would that be? That would have been God who actually did that, right? Jesus Christ wasn't physically with God, you know, in Genesis 3:16. But God's purposes, God's plans was, I'm going to send a Savior. And that's how, you know, he could bring Christ down from heaven. That was God's plan. And that's, if you read John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, those first couple verses, that's kind of what it's talking about. That was God's purposes. That was God's plan. There is a Savior coming. Okay? There is redemption time coming. Verse 7. Or, who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead? Who was the one that did that? God raised him from the dead. Okay, God is all over this. He's got it. But what saith it? And that, what saith it, refers back to the sixth, the righteousness which of faith or believing says, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith, the word of believing, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto what?
Righteousness.
We didn't work for it. We believe unto it. We're believing unto the God who raised our Savior from the dead. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And that confession, it's not just the verbal saying of it. It's homologeo. It's where your heart and your mouth become one. The things coming out of your mouth is what is in your heart. Because a lot of people say a lot of things that they don't mean, you know. Or, you know, so that's when it becomes your heart and your mouth line up. And it's best to line up with the Word of God. That's how you become saved. Okay, now I'm going to pepper you with verses now instead of reading a couple verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, and Jesus Christ knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. How about that? Can we, like, are we lacking in any bit of righteousness? Is there, like, one little, you know? No, we got it all. We are as righteous gets. And it's not what we do. It's who we believe, okay? You know, we, sometimes I mess up before even my feet hit the floor in the morning, you know? With wrong thinking or whatever, but it doesn't. I'm righteous, God. I'm righteous. So say, sorry, Father, and you get back on track. Okay, it's not a performance thing. Jesus Christ did the performance thing, thank God. We just believe unto it, and we are as righteous. And don't let the world or any other forms of standards of justice, you know, we shouldn't let that affect us, you know, because by the world standards, you know, we're wacky, you know, we're goofy and all the other stuff, and even some other standards of justice by some extreme religious, you know, we might even be put to death. We are, you know, we are the enemy. We are their adversary. That's their standard, but I think we all would agree. Let's, you know, I think God's standard is the one that's going to stand in the end, okay? So we just believe unto that. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 11 and 21. Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law, given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Okay, if there's anything on, you know, if, and the law is used a lot because if God's going to have his standard of justice, which we believe to be righteous unto, God would have made the law that would have done it. The law would have been it. Then that would have been the end. That would have been the end game. No, but that wasn't it. It wasn't the law or works that man does. It was the works that the man did. Okay? That's what we believe unto. So, and that's what God gave to believe. Ephesians chapter 4. If you notice, I'm going chronologically with the books, kind of as my manner is. It's kind of like I did that. Ephesians 4, verse 22. And it says that ye put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Okay, God just didn't make us righteous and then end up being like some of the people, like the Pharisees, those people never, you know, consider God, just go about our day, you know. No, but there was a point to that. We are supposed to do. We are made righteous, so to act righteous. We don't act righteous to achieve righteousness. You understand? It's the other way around. You know, to get other kind of accolades of the world, you know, you have to perform, and then you get gold level salesman, and then, you know, different levels of different things. Here, God gave us the whole, complete, entire package, and we're concerned with righteousness this morning. He made us righteous. Now, we can lay off the old man, that old nature, which is dead, lay it down, put it off. We pick up this new nature, which is righteousness and true holiness, which Christ showed. And we can get information from God. We heard we have access, we're peace with God, we can approach his throne. We can do that. We can learn how to walk. We can ask for help and walk righteously. We don't walk righteously to become righteous. We already are. So we just do it. A little easier. I think it's a little easier that way than the other way around. Because if we all had to do what Christ did, you know, Christ would be the only one there. Be a very, very small group who would be righteous. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 19. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, thank you, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth and things in heaven. I kind of skipped one, didn't I? Okay, well, we're going to keep reading. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, brought together, in the body of his flesh through death, speaking of Jesus Christ, to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Okay, Jesus Christ paid the price, and now we are presented to God. It says holy, which means sanctified. Right, this word unblameable is without blemish. Supposedly, how the sacrifices were to be, that they were to present before God without blemish, right? Lamb of the first year, without blemish, things of that nature. We are without blemish. We don't. God doesn't see, he sees Christ in us. He doesn't see maybe what we see sometimes in the mirror. And God doesn't, he looks on the heart of the person, okay? And we are without blemish, we are holy, and this unreprovable is unimpeachable. That means, although the political climate is very ripe for this, I'm going to try to steer away from that, keep it to the word here. That means no one can bring any charge against you for not being righteous to God's standard, okay? And even if someone does, and people may, God doesn't even consider it. It's just like, we're just unimpeachable. People may bring charges, even sometimes our own thinking. We say things that, oh, but it's not that. It's just God doesn't hear it. He doesn't see it. We are unimpeachable. There's nothing we can do to lose it. We are righteous because he sees that righteous act of Jesus Christ and that righteousness is what we believe unto.
In the heart.
James chapter 5. Verse 16, cool verse. James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you have made things to hold against each other and to beat each other up with. No. That's what the world does. That's not what we're exhorted here to do. Let's start over again. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now let me ask you, how many of the people in this room are righteous? All of you. So imagine the body of Christ, and it avails much. A fervent prayer of the righteous individual doesn't mean man, the male species, it means mankind. Okay? And it avails much. And we shouldn't shortchange that. That is, it's not to be used as a crutch. It is a tool that God put in our tool belt or tool chest or whatever you want to call it that we are to use and use often. And here, it helps one another. Huh. How great is that? Huh? 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 24. And says, who his own self bear our sins in his own body, referring to Christ, on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto or by righteousness. And it's by those stripes we are healed. Okay? But it's his righteousness, okay? And this is taken from a prophecy in Isaiah, which was prophesied of a righteous servant and what he would do. And it says back then, right? By his stripes we will be healed now. It has happened. We are healed. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Wow. How about that, huh? Our God's watching over us, and his ears are open to our prayers. But the faith of the Lord is against them that do evil. I want to meet the Lord face to face, but not this way. Yeah. Let me just keep reading. We're going to get reading to 18, verse 18. Verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord, and that should be Christ there in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or manner of life in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil doing. Makes sense. Verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just or the righteous for the unjust or the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. All right, so we have a reason for the hope. We are righteous, and among the other, you know, gazillion other things that come along with that, that new birth, and we believe unto that righteousness. And it's been a done deal. We don't get prayers answered because we're so good or anything. It's because Christ is so good. We want to do that which is good, but it's all on Christ, and we believe unto that standard of justice. And we are righteous. Christ did meet God's standard, and now we are all come in, ushered in because of that. And that's what I want to share.